It is indeed a beautiful day today, much more so because you are gathered here with us. We have the opportunity to gather to sing songs of praise and to hear the Word of God proclaimed, and to add to that, we have the beauty of the day. I am told by the Weather Channel and the app on my phone that it's going to be a bit warmer this afternoon. But never fear, I will switch the thermostat over to cool for this evening. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that each person is here because the subject matter this morning is something that is needed by everyone. It is God's plan for saving man. As the text I've chosen, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we know this was the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit to write to Timothy. And we read there, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, I said that the subject matter this morning was something that was needed by everyone. And sometimes it's necessary to go back to the basics. We all, those of us who have been members of the church for any time, know God's plan for saving man. We're fully aware of it. But everyone needs this. Everyone needs it because those that are lost, those that are outside of the body of Christ, they need it because they need to know what God has done to provide the means for salvation for everyone. Those who are Christians need to be reminded so that we can teach others. In fact, that is our duty. That is our responsibility. That is our vocation in life. That we take the Word of God, the God's saving gospel, to the lost. And there's a real reason why everybody needs this. Whether one is lost or whether one is in Christ, a man cannot save himself alone. Man, a lot of times, thinks that he can do pretty much anything, accomplish pretty much anything. But salvation is something that he cannot provide, something that he cannot fully understand without direction. God has provided that direction. And even back in the Old Testament time, when Israel was being directed by God through his word and the prophets that his word was sent to, we see in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, a principle and a precept that is as important now as it was then. And it tells us that we cannot by ourselves save ourselves. God must give the direction. We say, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." God did not put man on this planet and say, "Figure it out." God put man on the planet with a plan in place from before the foundations of the world. And as time went on and as situations progressed, he instituted or put that plan into action. But it was even proclaimed in the Garden of Eden. As soon as the need for the plan was there, stop and think about it. When Adam and Eve, the first moment they were created and placed into the Garden of Eden, did they need a plan of salvation? No. They may have been there a few weeks. We don't know. But when did they need the plan? When they sinned against God. And when they sinned against God, they separated themselves from God. They had taken someone else's advice. They'd taken the directive of Satan. They had done the things. Eve was deceived and took the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband, and he ate it. We see then, because man, many of them, follow Satan, that man has decided to teach many conflicting ideas about salvation. If you can go all over this country today and all over the world, in fact, and you can ask someone about salvation and how salvation is to be attained, and you were liable to get any kind of answers. Many different things. Some will say, well, you simply just say a little prayer in your heart. Others will say, well, all you got to do is believe. But we know this is not God's plan. God's plan is given to us in his word. He's given us the direction. He's given us the instructions. And as he has given us these things, we know that God's plan is available to everyone. There is no reason why people are not being saved, except that they can't get out of their own way. They can't set aside their preconceived notions or various ideas that have been drummed into them over the years. We know that Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us, and it includes everyone in the same category or the same condition. It began in the Garden of Eden and it will cease when the trumpet sounds. But Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All who sin separate themselves from God, and in so doing require this plan." God's plan is available to all. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, again we see that man is without excuse. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." When God revealed his plan, he didn't do so in a corner or in an isolated area or put it in such a situation that it could not be proclaimed to all. In fact, the word of God is now throughout the world, and the plan is clearly laid out within that word so that man can be saved from sin. There are even those who think that sin is inherited. There are those that teach things called the Adamic nature. A very sad, sad doctrine. I once mentioned that to someone. They said they'd never heard of it. Well, it means that they sin after the similitude of Adam. But their concept, their idea is that the sin is passed from the father to the son and on down the line. And if that's the case, then all you have to do is read the genealogies of Christ to see that Adam was the son of God. And if sin comes from the father, then that original sin had to come from God. That doctrine falls apart right then and there. Sin is law-breaking. Have you ever thought about sin that way? Oftentimes you ask people, knowledgeable people, Christian people, and you say, what is sin? Sin is transgression of the law. It is actually the breaking, which is transgression, law-breaking. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we see that the beloved apostle was directed there to write, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." There's not a soul here, regardless of our present spiritual condition, that has not sinned. There's not a soul here, regardless of how long we will continue to live on this earth, that will not sin. Again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what does that lead to? We know that all sin, the Bible tells us so, but where does it lead? What are the consequences? It's interesting, you know, every action has a consequence. Every decision we make has a consequence. Every sin we participate in, there's a consequence for it if we do not address it and take care of it. What is the ultimate consequence for sin? Well, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it leads to death. And people say, well, everybody's going to die. Well, that's a fact. We know that. We have folks that are very, very familiar with that concept right now, having just returned from a funeral. And if you pass by any graveyard, you see the gravestones and everything. Death is a very real part of life. But when it says that sin leads to death, we must understand it to mean spiritual death. Eternal death, if change does not occur. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I had someone one time pull this passage on me and said, "Do you believe what the Bible says?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And said, "Do you believe that eternal life is a gift of God?" And I said, "Well, yes, I do." And they said, "Well, I can prove it because we go to Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I said, "And your point is?" He said, "Jesus died on the cross and provided this gift." I began to proceed to ask him that if I were to call you from my house, since I know your number, and tell you I have a gift. I have a brand new Dodge pickup truck in my yard, and you can have it if you come get it. That's a gift, isn't it? He said, "Well, that'd be a great gift." I said, but how do you get it? Well, I got to come to your house and get it. I said, why can you not see the reality of the situation in regard to salvation, but you can see it in regard to perhaps a gift that I want to offer you? It is the gift of God. It has been offered, and it's through His plan. If we don't follow the plan, don't expect the gift. If we don't follow the plan, don't expect eternal life. If one cannot follow the plan or will not follow the plan, there's no need for them to have any hope. Some people say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I don't harm people. You'd be surprised at the people that are banking on that for eternity. I'm a good person. I don't cuss. I don't do this. I don't carouse and fight and carry on and all of these things. But being good alone does not save. Turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. You'll see that one can be good and still be good and lost. One can be good and be in sin. One can be good and fall short. We have here in Acts chapter 10 a man named Cornelius. He needed saving. Of course, salvation had not yet been offered to him because he had not been introduced into God's plan. He had not had the opportunity to do it. But one must fully obey the Lord to be saved. One cannot partially obey the Lord. Think about Naaman in the Old Testament. He was told to go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times. He does it 6 times and comes out and goes like, okay, that's good enough, Lord. I'm tired. You think he would have been cleansed? Everybody's quick to say, no, absolutely not. We must follow the whole plan. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, we see that Cornelius was a devout man. He was a good man. He was one that feared God with all his house. Not only did he respect God, not only did he even offer prayer, but with all his house. In other words, he ran his house in such a way. He also gave much alms to the people. He saw a need, he helped it. Good guy. He prayed to God always. Upstanding citizen, wasn't he? But he was an upstanding citizen that was lost. Now, turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 14. Imagine his surprise when the angels appeared and said, your prayers have been come up before God as a memorial. Notice, if you will, that his prayers were not answered. We don't know what he was praying for. But it says your prayers are come up before God as a memorial. That's perhaps another whole sermon about who can pray and why. And why not. But his prayers, it doesn't say anything about being answered. But the direction and the instruction was provided for him. He needed to hear words. He was already good. It was already documented that he was a fine fellow. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, he was told to send for Peter. He said, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? What kind of words? Soul-saving words. Words that would bring him to an understanding of what to do in order to be saved. To come into a covenant relationship with God. No longer just a good person, but a good person who is also a child of God. You know, some people call the preaching of the gospel foolishness. But those who call the gospel foolishness are not those who have heard the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and thereby have been saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, as the apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren in Corinth, he wrote to them and showing them the fallacy of man's thinking and the fallacy of thinking that anything that God has done is foolishness. I was talking to a neighbor just a few days ago, actually the neighbor's father, and he looked at me and he said, do you think God ever wonders if he made a mistake by creating man? I said, no. He said, well, that was quick. I said, friend, God does not make mistakes. Now, if there's any mistakes made, it's on our part. So no, God did not make mistakes. But sometimes man allows himself to get in the way of the things that God has directed. And they call these things foolish. For the preaching of the cross is foolish to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Stop and think about it. Only Christ can save a soul. Morality is a good thing. Every one of us here today should be moral people. We should be good people. We should be upstanding people. Outstanding, upstanding people. But that and that alone will not save us. We must obey the gospel. We must do what the Lord commands. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, as Jesus was speaking, he was telling the people, he was preparing them for the kingdom that was to soon come. He was telling them and preparing them for that which they would have to participate in. And he told them in such a way that they could not miss it. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." There are many people today that are claiming to call upon God. They're claiming, some people claim to call upon Jesus. But what did he say? "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That clearly indicates that there is something that we must do. Salvation requires action from both sides. The one who is providing salvation has already provided. He's already done the things that he needed to do. He's already presented it in such a way and provided the instruction. All we have to do is follow the instructions. We have to live in accordance to it. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father." What is the will of the Father? You know, it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the whole purpose of the plan, so that none would perish. It's also quite clear in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that those who obey can expect to be saved. Those who do not obey cannot expect to be saved. They cannot expect to have hope. They cannot expect anything but an eternity of misery. Speaking of Christ, it said, "In being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto whom? Unto all them that obey him." The directives that he has put forth in his word so that we might freely understand. If we obey him, he will provide for us that which he has promised. And it's important to note that every one of us have free will. No one is going to force us to do anything. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 shows that one must obey or disobey. That's the two choices. You obey or you disobey. If you disobey, you must suffer the consequences. There the Apostle Paul was writing to the brethren in Thessalonica. He says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Notice this. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's going to happen to those people? They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Let me ask you this morning, is that what you want your fate to be? Is that how you want to spend eternity? Separated from God in pain and misery? That's a question only you can answer. As I said earlier, there are two sides of salvation. There's God's side, and there's our side. Let's look at God's side for just a moment. John chapter 3 and verse 16 is a passage very familiar to many religious people. He sent his son. He did so out of love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to provide the means for salvation. And in sending his son, he bestowed his grace upon all, as we've already seen in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. This grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We know that that includes the gospel because it tells us, following that, teaching us how we are to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. This world is full of sin. This world is full of people that disregard the plan of God. And then we see that it's through God's grace, the gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that we are saved. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So when Jesus Christ came and died upon Calvary's cross, he was fulfilling part of God's part of it. He shed his blood. There also in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we'll see that that blood provides for us salvation, forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In fact, that's the whole purpose that Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to provide the instruction and the sacrifice, because the instruction would be no good without the sacrifice, would it? If indeed we had all the instruction in the world and there was not something to save us, why have the instruction? He provided the sacrifice, provided the instruction, and has given it to us. How did he give it to us? The Holy Spirit revealed God's will. It is so fascinating to me to see how God's plan was carried out. You see, the instructions weren't given until the sacrifice was made available. And once the sacrifice was made available, no one can access it until they had the instructions as to how to do so. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, we see that the Holy Spirit did this. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Why do people misunderstand the plan of God today? It's very simple. They don't read the Word of God. They don't study the Word of God. They want to take whatever word of whatever preacher and say, well, that my preacher said. My preacher teaches this. What does God's Word say? That's the revealed will of God. In verse 5 it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be what? Fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. We already know what the gospel is, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It's the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God that brings one from a sinful state into a saved state. God has done and is still doing his part. His word is his witness. You can know what God would have you do. You can know how God would have you do what he has said to do. All you got to do is do it. Which brings us to man's part. The human side in salvation. If you listen closely, you will see that I'm going to lay out God's plan of salvation, the gospel plan of salvation, point by point. First and foremost, you must hear the gospel. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, we have a glimpse into that which would soon be. When Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of Almighty God, when the direction was given, hear him. He had been transfigured. Previously, he had been declared to be the Son of God. He had been baptized, and this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But in Matthew 17 and verse 5, while he yet spake, yet behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He's going to provide for you the instruction, the direction. Hear him. Romans 10, 17, another very familiar passage. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know also, according to the plan of God, that faith is required. How does one have faith? By the word of God. The gospel's not zipped into our mind, our heart. The Bible heart, the mind, mysteriously. Oh, could it be that we could lie our head down on a book and absorb the information within? Well, I'd know every song in that songbook. I'd know every word in that Bible. I might have done better in school. But guess what? It don't happen that way, does it? Why, I made a mistake in a song this morning. Stay tuned. More to come. It happens. But there's no reason for us to make mistakes when it comes to the plan of salvation, because God has given it to us. He's given it to us point upon point and laid it out for us. One must also have faith in Christ. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. But in John 8:24, Jesus said faith is absolutely necessary. He says, I said that you will die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What does that tell us about what we are to believe, what we are to have faith in? We are to believe and have faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now, and it's not just faith alone, by the way. There are those that will say faith only. There are those that practice faith only. James chapter 2 and verse 24 is the only place that you're going to find faith only in the Bible. And guess what? It is put forth there in a negative connotation. You see then that how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Remember what Jesus said? But he that doeth the will of my Father. Do what? Do the works that he said for you to do in order to receive salvation. The things that he said to do. What is faith? Faith is what we believe in. But how does faith work? Think about Noah. Faith or belief like Noah's saves. Noah, I want you to go up here on a mountain. I want you to build an ark. I want you to make it this big. And I want you to put these rooms in it. I want you to put a single window in it and put a single door in it. Pitch it within and without. Noah says, why, Lord? He said, because I'm going to destroy this place with a flood. Well, Lord, it ain't even rained yet. No. He got busy. He did what God said. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And stay there because we're going to look at some other verses in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How was it that Noah showed his belief in God and what God said? He built that ark, just as God said. Look at verse 8. We see that faith, like Abraham's, saves. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, I know that's a man thing. You just get in the car and go, right? He didn't know where he was going to go. Friends, he was being guided by God. He actually spent a lot of time in the promised land. Did he know it was the promised land? No. But he said, I'll show you where to go. What did he do? He went. We see in verse 17, he offered up his son. And this, by doing so, showed his faith. Faith that saves leads one to obedience. One must also, having heard the gospel, having believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, must repent of sins. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see that everyone must repent. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And last time you looked up the word all, what did you find? It's inclusive of everyone. God commands this. An example. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 and following. While Jesus was here on the earth, he gave many times examples, things that happened in people's lives so that they might fully understand the precept that he was laying out before them. And he was telling them about obedience, about repenting. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today at my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. whither of them twain did the will of his father? And they say unto him, the first. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? He said, go work in the field. Even the fact that he said, I will not, didn't change the fact of the matter that he turned, repented, and went to the field or the vineyard. He said, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Perhaps that they would repent. These people would not repent. It is a commandment of God. This son changed his mind. He regretted. Repentance of sins equals first a change of mind. A change from following sin to following Christ. It also involves a regret for sin. Have you ever done something and you were sorry about it? Every one of us have. I see several people shaking their heads. Every one of us have done things that we regret. I don't mean buyer's remorse, like you buy something and you go home and you go, ooh, I don't have that money for that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that we did in our lives that was sinful, that was wrong, that was improper, and we knew it. We regretted it. But we determined to leave it and do right. That's repentance. It is a desire, a sincere desire of the will, the mind, to live right. Are we always going to live right? No, unfortunately. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to have difficulties. But we must always have that desire. David is a man after God's own heart. Can you think right off the top of your head about a handful of sins that David participated in? I can. But how then is he a man after God's own heart? Because he repented and he turned to God and he strove to serve God and do his will. Repentance is a reversal of moral purpose. Then we come to the confession. Very, very many people are confused on this. There are many people that want to confess their sins. They want to confess the fact that they have sinned. Matter of fact, even Christians coming forward in repentance have often offered, well, I've sinned. So have we all. When a person confesses, in keeping the plan, God's plan for saving man, he is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what we are to confess. That is what we are to believe. If we're to believe it, are we not willing to confess it? In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, we see this clearly outlined. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Rome there, telling them so that they would know to tell others and keep the Great Commission. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? Because this is part of the plan. It takes hearing. It takes believing or faith. It takes repentance. And it takes confession. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One that is heard, one that is believed, one that is repented, one that has confessed is still not saved. Why? Because all of these things are unto salvation. What are we to confess? That Jesus is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, where Philip preached unto this eunuch, Jesus. We don't know exactly what he said, but he obviously talked about Jesus, and he also obviously talked about baptism. Because in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. How would he have known about water if the eunuch hadn't told him about baptism? How would he have known about baptism? Because he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What did the eunuch say? Believe what? No. He didn't say that because Philip had already told him what it was that he was to believe, what it was he was to confess. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a great confession. The only great confession. Thereby he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. One does not confess their sins in obedience to the gospel. They confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Which brings us to baptism. you know, baptism is absolutely necessary to salvation. I've been asked that question on a number of occasions. Is it absolutely necessary that I get baptized? No, it's absolutely necessary that you be baptized. Getting baptized, it's not like catching a cold or something like that. What is the purpose of baptism? What is baptism? I think there's some teaching that needs to be done on these things. It's necessary to salvation, as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 clearly points out. The like figure wherein to even baptism doth also now save us. Friends, one is not saved until they are baptized, and there is a real reason for it. It's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. So what is its purpose? Its purpose, according to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, is to wash away sin. Saul, persecuting the church, was appeared to by the Lord. And as he was appeared to by the Lord didn't tell him to go be baptized. The Lord said, go to Damascus. There you're going to hear some words. Those words are going to tell you what the plan of God is. And as you follow the plan of God, you have choices to make along the way. One of those choices hang up a lot of people. I can't do that. Or I've already done that. No, you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. He'd been praying for 3 days. Sounded like he was earnest, wasn't he? He desired to belong to God. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. On that great day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when those people asked that question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Why do you need to do something? Because we've taken the Son of God and we've crucified him. We are blanketed in sin. What are we supposed to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That tells us the purpose, so that your sins can be cleansed. That tells us what goes on in baptism. Sin is washed away. The circumcision of the heart, when sin is cut away from the soul. It's no surprise that it's called a new birth. When a child is born, that child is pure, has not an evil thought in its head. When a person is baptized into Christ, they come forth, when they are born of water and the Spirit, they come forth pure. Unfortunately, that mind becomes tainted quickly. That's why it is important to know what happens with baptism. Baptism puts one into Christ, as Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 tells us. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They are in Christ. They have put on Christ. How? When they were baptized. This is where spiritual blessings also exist. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, I'm not going to read the passage. We're all very familiar with it. But because we have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and then been baptized, then we are in Christ. However, because we live in this sinful world, because sin is all around us, because temptations abound, he also included within that we must remain faithful. It's not enough just to be baptized and say, okay, I'm good to go. I've done what God said to do. I'm on my way to glory. Yes, a person, when they are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, yes, they have laid hold on the promise of eternal life, but they can let go of that promise as well. How? By letting the world rule your life. I mean, all are familiar with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, when a whole congregation was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That crown of life, it's when salvation is realized for eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we'll see that it is absolutely necessary to remain faithful, to continue to strive, to learn, to know, to help others, to fully follow God's plan for saving man. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I know sometimes Christians think, you know, why do I keep doing this? It seems like it's two steps forward and three steps back. You ever tried that? Try that sometime. Face the table here. Back up a couple steps. Then take two steps forward, then back up three. And then two forward and back up three. Eventually, somebody's got to open the door and let you out. What does that mean? That means you're backing up. But Christians aren't backing up, are they? Not if they're faithful. Where are we headed? We're headed to receive that crown of life. Unfaithfulness has some severe consequences. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. People sometimes are not aware of the consequences of something until it happens to them. And we do not want this to happen to anyone. We want everyone to obey the gospel. We want everyone to remain faithful. We want everyone to reach out to those that are lost and those that are in error and bring them into the fold as they are obedient, or those who repent and return. But he said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And specifically, those who were trying to go back under the old law, they have fallen from grace. Those today who go try to live in the world, they're fallen from grace. They've lost. We must continue in the faith. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 is clear about this. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, it's important that we understand, once we have laid hold on the promise of eternal life, we must hold to it dearly, diligently, dedicated to what God has said is his plan. Notice he said, be not moved away from the hope of gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If what? What happens? Then you will receive that crown of life. When? If you continue in the faith. The faith, the word of God. What about those who do stumble? Those who have obeyed the gospel. Those who have participated in God's plan for saving man. And then they find themselves in a situation, all of a sudden, they come to their senses and they realize, oh no, I'm not living like I'm supposed to. I've separated myself from God by the way I live, by the things that I do. What are they to do? Repent. First and foremost, they must turn away from that sin. They must regret what they're doing. And in fact, if they don't regret it, they're not going to turn. And it can slip up on you. I'm told it's kind of like putting frogs in a pot of water. Never tried it. I'm sure somebody has. Put frogs in a pot of water. And you see them kicking around, doing the frog kick or whatever. And then you turn the heat on. Turn it on low. Why? It doesn't bother them a bit. Why? Because it's just a little bit at a time. And before you know it, the heat gets so hot, they're boiled alive. I am told that if you throw a frog in a pot of hot water, he's going to jump out. It's kind of the way it works with Christians. Sometimes they don't realize that they are actually off of the path. They're off of the straight and narrow. And they're slowly, slowly going further and further away. I want you to do something when you go home. I want you to take a piece of paper and a pencil and draw two lines that are parallel one to another. I'm serious. Try this. And then I want you to take another line, and I want you to start it at whatever angle you want to. 0.1 degree. And I want you to draw a line from the bottom of those two lines all the way to the top of the page at 0.1 degree off of that line. Where are you going to end up? Friends, you're going to end up off of those lines, off of that page, and if you try it in real life, out of God's grace. What are you to do? Well, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we find one who fell into that situation. He saw the miracles. And he said, hey, I can make money on this. And he tried to buy the gift. Can't do it. And what was he told? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He had already obeyed the gospel, and he followed after those men, and he saw them doing these things. And because of his sin, he was told to repent. Therefore, we understand that the erring Christian, one who is a child of God, who has obeyed the gospel, and who has realized all of a sudden, wow, I'm off the path. What are they to do? First and foremost, they must repent. Then they can pray and ask for forgiveness. God's part, grace. His plan, Christ, the Son's blood, forgiveness to those who are obedient and faithful, as outlined in the New Testament. Man's part, hear, believe, repent, confess Christ, and be baptized into Christ and remain faithful. If indeed, for whatever reason, a person becomes unfaithful, to return in repentance and prayer. It's not a hard plan. But so many people have a hard time following it. In Psalms chapter 3 and verse 8, we find a passage that kind of encapsulates this entire sermon. We see there that the psalmist was directed by the Spirit to write, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Won't you become one of God's people today? He doesn't offer salvation to those that aren't his. He's not going to save the world. Remember we read in Thessalonians? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That doesn't sound like salvation to me. It sounds like eternal punishment. Do you want to participate in God's plan? We've outlined God's plan for saving man this morning. We've included man's part: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ, and then remain faithful unto death. We've even pointed out the remedy for the child of God who goes astray. Won't you become one of God's people today? Won't you obey the gospel? There's no better time than right now, as together we stand and while we sing.